The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go to the Song of Solomon this morning. Brother Adam asked me last week how many more messages I might have in Song of Solomon. Hope I'm not belaboring this, but I know I've enjoyed going through this and the perception and the perspective that I believe this book provides, I think, is very important, very necessary for the church and for us as members of the Lord's bride. So I hope I haven't belabored the point and you've gleaned as much from some of this time together in Song of Solomon as I have. So in Song of Solomon chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to be feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins. There is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranates are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, and yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruit of the valleys and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? Now, so we've been following the flow of this song, this musical romance, so to say, between Solomon and his Shulamite bride. In chapter 5, the husband is standing outside the door of his beloved, knocking at the door and seeking her fellowship, seeking to come in and to commune with the object of his love, to commune with his bride. But the bride is somewhat complacent and doesn't want to put forth the effort to get out of bed and to open the door to her rain-soaked husband. You know, I just finished mopping the floors, and I really don't want you being all nasty and wet coming in here and, you know, just getting things messed up that, you know, I've tried to get straightened out. Now, because she was somewhat negligent to not open the door promptly, she finally gets up and opens the door, but when she does, he had withdrawn himself. So he had removed himself from the immediate fellowship of her because she was not as diligent as she ought to be in opening that door unto him. And now she's been seeking him, right? She went to the watchman, and the watchman wounded her. They convicted her for her lack of diligence in opening the door promptly to her beloved. And then she charges, you know, she's galvanizing a search party. She asked these daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, verse 8 of chapter 5, that you tell him that I am sick of love. And then their response to that, you know, she's telling them to go, you know, drop what you're doing and go find him. Tell him I'm sick of love. And then their response to that, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us? So they ask, what's so special about your guy versus everybody else.
Right.
And the bride's response is, I'm really glad that you asked. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him, because he is the chiefest among 10,000. It describes all of his attributes and summarizes it in verse 16. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. He is altogether lovely. Now, in the first verse of chapter 6, the daughters of Jerusalem, we see that their opinion has changed a little bit.
Okay?
Originally, they were scoffing and saying, you know, what's so special about your beloved versus everybody else? You know, why should we stop what we're doing to go find him? And then they heard a description. They heard a depiction of just how beautiful that her beloved really is. He's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's not a run-of-the-mill average Joe. He's the best there is, the absolute best there is. And that's how certainly she felt about Solomon. But to a much greater degree, that's the type of vision and the type of way that we should view our Lord. Because he's altogether lovely. Our Savior is truly pure and undefiled and without spot. And he's the chiefest among 10,000, the best that there is. But I think what's very significant about that is, first of all, she was ready to answer. She was ready to give a description. She was ready to give a glowing depiction of the beauty of the one that she loved. And anytime anyone asked us what's so special about Christ, what's so special about the church, we should have that pistol ready to draw, so to say. I mean, we should be able to fire that off with no problem. Because, I mean, if you love someone that much, it's not difficult to talk about the people that you love to other people, is it? Not difficult to talk about it at all if you love them. And the greatest commandment, again, is to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. The more we love the Lord, the more he will be on the tip of our tongue. But it's not just that she was bragging about him. These daughters of Jerusalem went from saying, he's really not that special, what's the big deal, to now saying, in chapter 6 and in verse 1, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? So based on her description, based on her depiction of her beloved, now they want to see him for their self. And I pray that our depictions and our expressions of love toward the Savior would be so attractive and so enticing to other people. You know, you want to invite people to say, come and see, right? You want to invite people to see the church is described as being a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, the Lord's vineyard, and there's tremendous beauty and treasure in the Lord's kingdom. But desire depiction of that, first of all by our speech, but second of all by manner of life, present something that is enticing to other people to say, you know what? I want to come seek that. You know, come in, an invitation to come and see doesn't mean much if it's not backed up by you exhibiting by your actions how much you really do love the Lord and how much you really do love the church, right? Because our words are validated by our actions, especially when it comes to our love of the Lord. It's not just making a profession of faith in the Lord and saying that you love the Lord. It's our manner of life that exhibits that we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind. So there was something that was enticing to these daughters of Jerusalem about the description of the bride that she gave, of the husband that the bride gave to her friends. If he's really the chiefest among 10,000, I think I'd like to see for myself, right? And they said, we want to now seek him with you. Now let's not miss where we're at in the overall story. She is separated. She is withdrawn from her beloved primarily because of her negligence to promptly open the door unto him. And she's seeking him, and she hasn't found him yet, okay? And now her friends and the daughters of Jerusalem are going with her to try to find her. And now she receives a report of where he is. Verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden to the bed of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. In chapter 4 and in verse 12, in describing the bride, but primarily describing the church is described as a garden enclosed, as my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, all the trees of frankincense, myrrhs, aloes, and all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water, a stream from Lebanon. The church is a garden. The church is a spring and a fountain that's supplied by the fountain of living waters, which is Jesus Christ. But understand, she's been separated from the beloved and she's looking for him. But where has he been the whole time? He's been in the garden. He's been in the church, right? You know, you have to look for the presence of the Lord in the right place. You know, you're not going to find him out in the highways and the byways of the city. That's where she was going, right? And then she finally receives a report. I wonder where he would be. He's in his garden. He's tending to his garden. The Savior's tending to his church. Oh, surprise, surprise, right? You know, discipleship is the most challenging thing that we have to get up every single day and pursue the Lord and serve Him acceptably. It's the most difficult thing in the world, but at the same time, it's in a sense the easiest thing in the world too. Because it's not that complicated. You know, where do I need to be at to spend time with the Lord? Be in His garden, right? I mean, we know where He's at. He's a constant. We're a variable, right? We're fluctuating. But He's a constant, right? If you want to spend time in fellowship with your beloved, where's He always going to be at? He's always going to be in His garden, right? And I love how it describes Him just kind of walking through His garden, feeding among the lilies, gathering lilies, picking flowers. You know, a garden has a lot of diversity, and as we mentioned in our message from Song of Solomon chapter 4, a garden is a garden that's being described here is a diversity of a flower garden. It's not a vegetable garden where it's one consistent row of corn and then one consistent row of green beans and okra. It's diversity, and there's beauty in diversity. Right? The beauty in the different types of flowers. And every single plant in that garden is necessary for the overall beauty of the garden as a whole. And in the same way, as the Lord is describing the beauty of His bride, in the way that the Lord views the bride of Christ, the church, in His eyes, He describes it from head to toe. And then He goes from toe to head, and then, rinse, repeat, He goes again in chapter 7, yet again from head to toe. And I think what's so important about that, just in the same way that it's important in the garden, every single plant is important for the full functioning and beauty of the garden. And He is describing that every single member of the body is vitally important, not just to the functioning of the body, but the beauty of the bride. Do you understand? Do you remember the New Testament teaching of the body? You know, does the hand say, because I'm not the foot, that I'm not important? No, every single member of the body is vitally important for the body to function right. What happens if one of those members is not functioning right? Your entire body is having to compensate for the weakness of one member of your body, right? If one member of your body gets contaminated, it can spread. That disease can spread to the rest of the body. You see, every single member of the body is important. And I think that's part of the reason that the way that Christ, speaking through Solomon, if you will, is describing his church, is he's reminding us that every single member of the body, the head, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the arms, the breastplate, the thighs, the feet, every single member of the body is vitally important for the functioning of the body, but every single member of the body is beautiful in the eyes of the beholder, is beautiful in the eyes of the beloved. Okay? And then you have this depiction of him just walking in the midst of the garden, you know, smelling the roses, picking the lilies. I love this casual depiction of the Lord just walking in the midst of his garden. Just makes me think of Revelation chapter 1 as Christ just is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks depicting the church. The way that he's just walking in communion and fellowship. And again, where are we going to find the Lord? Well, we're going to find him in his church, right? Walking in the midst of his garden. Now, let's not forget, again, where we're at in the overall story. It's because of the sin of the bride, okay, that they're not in fellowship. The reason why they're not together right now is because of the sin of the bride. But you know, you want to know how this is being depicted? As Christ is preparing to welcome the prodigal bride back, so to say, he's walking in his garden, and what is he doing? He's gathering lilies. He's picking flowers. He's picking flowers for his bride. And then, the bride speaking in verse 3, I am my beloved is mine. He feedeth them among the lilies. And then when she shows up, what does she say? Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. You know, sometimes it's very difficult for us to forgive people when we've been offended and when we've been hurt, even those that we love. And you know what? Christ would have every right, especially when the bride has treated him in a very neglectful way, to where when she finds him, when she comes back, he would have every right to put his finger in her face and chew her out and say, you know what? I am altogether lovely. I am the chiefest among 10,000, and let me tell you how you have treated me that is improper. You know, give her the what for, because of how she's acted. But you want to know what happens when the bride comes back? He's picking flowers for her. And as soon as she comes back, the first thing that he says, thou art beautiful, O my love. I still love you. I'll tell you, this entire book, to a larger degree, the entire Bible and our lives is all based on love. Everything. That's the greatest commandment, is to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what is that based off of? It's not based upon a really happy, positive emotion. It's based upon God's love to us. The reason that we love God and the reason that we love others is because he loved us. And even when, this is not an excuse to not open the door to the Lord, but it's also a tremendous reminder that even when we don't act like we ought to, the Lord, as soon as we show back up, you know, he's been in his garden the whole time. You know, there's so many people that the Lord's been abiding in his church. He's been abiding in his garden for forever. But there's a whole lot of people that see fit to leave the church for different reasons. But you know what? They wasted some time. They wasted some time of fellowship with the beloved. But you want to know what the Lord does when they come back to the garden, though? Right? He doesn't tell them everything they ought to have been doing. Yes, I mean, that's a reality, but what does he do? He hands them some flowers, and he says, you know what? You're beautiful, and I love you, girl. Man, what a beloved, right? I mean, what a husband, what a savior. Because he has every right, the Lord has every right to every time that we remove ourselves from his fellowship because of our sin to treat us in a harsh way. You know, mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. I mean, I'm thankful for grace. We're saved by grace, right? Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. You know, you think about it like this. Mercy is God not sending you to hell, but grace is God saving you to heaven, right? But mercy is, you have offended me. You are the offending party. I'm the one that's bearing the hurt. But instead of me taking out what I have a right to hold you accountable for what you've done, instead, I'm going to show love to you. And the whole reason that we show love to others in that scenario is not because it all the time feels good. It's because God showed that love toward us. Okay? He showed that forgiveness and mercy and long-sufferingness and not holding us accountable in the manner that we ought to. He showed that toward us. Okay? And I love this depiction. She hasn't acted like she ought to. She's been wounded. I mean, the watchman wounded her. They convicted her soul. And now she finally finds him. And he doesn't scold her. He hands her some flowers and said, "Thou art beautiful, O my love." You see, he reaffirms his love for her. And you know what? She feels loved. Verse 3. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." You see, that is the assurance of salvation. That is the assurance of feeling the love of God. You know, something that has been so prevalent in this book, in Song of Solomon, is that I believe it's very important to express love to those that you love. Okay? Now, is it a reality and do people know that you love them? Yeah, a lot of people do. But you know what? You need to tell them that too. I mean, your actions should exhibit it. But you need to tell people that you love them. Because you know what? The Lord tells us that He loves us every single day. I mean, look at this. Look at what a beautiful day this is, you know? I mean, have you ever thought about the fact that, you know, we could have life here and every single day could be just raining and ugly and you know, thundering, you know? I mean, He could make most days just, well, He could make every day if He wanted to, just ugly and, you know? But He gives us this beautiful sunshine, right? He gives us spring where we see flowers blooming. You know, He gives us that. And I believe that is an expression, one more expression of God's love and provision for His people. God shows His love to us in so many different ways. But I hope that you feel the assurance of God's love, okay? Because I'll tell you what God does not intend. This is why the gospel is so important. This is why it's so important to understand that salvation is by sovereign grace and not based upon any action that you perform. God's love is not conditional. God is not willing to love you if you act right. And if you don't act right, I'm going to remove that love from you and I'm going to cast you in hell for all of eternity. God's love is not conditional on you. God's love is conditional. It's based on some conditions, but it's based on His covenant, and it's based upon the work of Jesus Christ. Those are the conditions that the love of Christ is based upon, okay? But if you have a view of God's love that is conditional, that he will only love me eternally if I perform an action, if I pray a prayer, if I perform a work, or if I get baptized, then you do not feel the assurance of God's love. There's a lot of God's children that are loved by the Lord, but because of the presentation of what they might even think is the gospel. But it's not good news. It's not good news for me to place eternal salvation in my responsibility, because I'm going to mess it up. And I am not going to feel like I'm loved by the Lord because I don't feel like I'm doing this work right. And if that work is the means by which he loves me, then he may not love me today. He may have loved me tomorrow, but if I don't act, I mean, he may have loved me yesterday, but if I don't act right today, he may not love me tomorrow. You understand? That gives no assurance. All that gives is condemnation and conviction and bondage. Instead, the gospel says that God loved you before the foundation of the world with an everlasting love. And he loved you so much that he sent, John 3:16, he sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins that you could have everlasting life. He validated his love by sending his only begotten Son to die for your sins. And the idea that there's a child of God out there that is loved by the Lord, that is secure, that there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God, and they're going around thinking like the Lord doesn't love them because they haven't prayed a prayer, they haven't done an action, they've committed some sin that they think might be bad enough to where the God's going to cast them in hell. No. God intends for his beloved bride to have full assurance of his love. You see, there's no fear in that. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. You see? She feels love. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, right? Is there anything that's more satisfying to your soul than to feel that witness of the Holy Spirit? Okay, think about it like this. Love is the very first fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22. Love is the very first fruit of the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. How does it bear witness with your spirit? It testifies that you are loved by the Lord, right? Because love is the first fruit of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit witnessing in your heart, telling you that you are your beloved's and your beloved's is his. I think I messed up some pronouns there, but you get the point, okay? You feel the assurance of God's love. And isn't it great to feel loved, right? And I think that's why it's important to express love to other people. You know, there's a lot of people I love, and I believe they know that, and I don't necessarily... And let me add this caveat, you know. I'm not naturally an overly gushing person either, okay? So this, it takes a lot of effort, you know, for me to, you know, express some of this. Maybe Song of Solomon can, you know, help some of that come out a little bit more. But it's important, though, for those that you love to hear it. I mean, not to just gush on them all the time, you know. Except that is what's happening here, right? I mean, you can't read Song of Solomon other than to think that, whoa, but Nelly, these two love one another, right? And they just won't shut up about one another, right? They just can't get over them. But doesn't it do your heart some good for the person that you know loves you to have them tell you and remind you that they love you? And that's important in our relationships, you know, here in time, right? But oh, how much more so is it to think about the fact that even when I haven't acted right, even when I have committed a sin that's removed me from fellowship with my Savior, that I come back and he doesn't scold me. He hands me some flowers and tells me, as the bride of Christ, how beautiful I am in his sight, and I still love you. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banner. That word terrible means awesome, okay? In other words, there's something that's very intimidating. You know, I think about Gideon,
And, you know, he had all those soldiers, and the Lord said, you still got too many folks. And then they get down to 300 folks, and they're looking at, how many was it, 185,000 Assyrians, you know. Looking out at that army, having 300 folks, that army looked pretty terrible, right? I mean, it was pretty overwhelming to realize that we are so drastically outnumbered. So he's not saying you're terrible. He's saying you are just awesome in the sense that I am just overwhelmed by the magnitude of that. And then he says in the next verse, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. I can't even handle you looking at me straight in the eye. Because you are so beautiful in my sight, I can't even handle. You know, he says in the fourth chapter and the ninth verse, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of your eyes. Just one of your eyes, just one little glance makes my heart skip a beat. That's what he's talking about there. And he says, two of your eyes? Girl, I can't handle it. They've overcome me. That is just amazing to think about, the way that that is how the Lord views his bride. That he loves his bride so much, and he desires her affection so much, that, you know what, we are so terrible or awesome in his sight that if when we do give him the affection that he desires, it ravishes his heart. I mean, I understand why we're ravished by him, right? I mean, he's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the one that's worthy of all that. But why in the world would he get so excited about us? Do you understand? One of your eyes ravishes my heart, but turn away from me. Don't even look at me, because if you do, I'm going to be overcome. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth is a flock of sheep which go up from the washing. Pearly white teeth, right? Whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranates, and thy temples are within thy locks, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Now this describes 60 queens and 80 concubines, but by the end of his life, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I don't know why in the world he had that many women running around, but there was one girl that he really loved beyond everybody else. I don't know why. It may have been political alliances. Obviously, he made the decision to have a lot of wives and concubines, but it's evident that there was one out of all of them that he truly loved. And she knew that. Even though there were some other women around, so to say, she knew that he loved her. My dove, my beloved, is but one. She is one of a kind. She's the only one of her mother. She's a choice of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. You know, sometimes in a relationship, people can get all googly-eyed and not perceive someone's character as closely as they ought to. I think that's why it's very important to not pursue something like that in isolation, to have exposure to people that you know and you trust around there. But you know what? The opinion of the other women in the community were, the daughters saw her and they blessed her. You know, I think about, we went through the book of Ruth recently, and Ruth showed up as a Moabite foreigness, and they didn't know much about her. You know, remember, they just got out of Moabite oppression. I mean, she's not going to be viewed very highly when the Moabites have been oppressing us for 18 years. But in a very brief period of time, when Boaz started asking around about her, Boaz said, "All of the city knows that thou art a virtuous woman." And if you remember the timetable and the context of the book of Ruth, all that happened from her showing up in Boaz's field to the marriage proposal, so to say, from the beginning of the barley harvest to the end, maybe 40 days, maybe a month and a half. So within a month and a half, the entire city, and especially the women of the city, the entire city, Ruth had proved to them that she was a virtuous woman. And that's the type of character that the Shulamite maid has, right? The women, you know, yes, he thinks that she's one of a kind, but also her manner of life validates that to the people around her, the women around her. The daughters saw thee, and they bless you. Verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? You shine like the sun, right? You're radiant. Radiant, just like the sun. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruit of the valley and to see whether the vines flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul was made like the chariots of Amminadab. He's walking in the midst of his garden, inspecting the fruits again, right? And then in verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were, the company of two armies? He describes her here as the Shulamite. That Hebrew word means perfect or peaceful. It's actually believed to be the feminine form of the word Solomon, which I think is a very interesting depiction there, because Shulamite is not tied to any historical city or any historical region. So there's no real biblical historical context for this name, the Shulamite maid. That's where we get that term, right? The Shulamite maid, of who Solomon's in love with here in the Song of Solomon. But Shulamite is the feminine form of Solomon. And a marriage covenant is a one flesh covenant. And also, the bride takes the name of the husband. You know? And by the way, where that comes from is in the book of Genesis. It said that, you know, Adam and Eve, where the Lord gave Eve to Adam, obviously, and he said, and he called their name Adam. Okay? And Shulamite is a feminine form of the name Solomon, which I believe describes the one flesh union, the unity there in the marriage covenant, that two people, but one flesh in the marriage covenant. Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee. So, you remember here in this musical, okay, the bride singing to the husband singing to the bride, but then every now and then you have these other third parties come in, right? You have the daughters of Jerusalem that have showed up from time to time. Well, now we have the friends of the bridegroom, so to say, the friends of the husband, and then they speak, return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee. In the same way that the daughters of Jerusalem are questioning why her beloved was so special when she told them and they desired to see him, the friends of the bridegroom have been hearing a lot about the Shulamite too. And in the same way, Solomon's depiction of this Shulamite maid makes them desire to want to see her in person too. You know, if this is his depiction of her, we need to see her in person, right? Return, that we may look upon you. We want to see if you're everything that he's saying you are, right? And what will ye see in the Shulamite? Behold, he is a company of two armies. Now, In the same way that the daughters were of Jerusalem were questioning the bride about him, now the friends of the bridegroom are questioning the husband. And then in chapter 7, he gives yet another description from top to bottom of what's so special. You know, they're asking in the same way, really, what's so special about her? And then Christ describes his church, so to say. Christ describes her thighs, the navel, the belly, the neck, the nose, the head, stature, the roof of her mouth, all through verses 1 to 9, describing in his mind, from his vantage point, from Christ's vantage point, so to say, in viewing the church, that's how beautiful the church is in his sight. And then the summary of that: I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. You see? Because of the love that's expressed from one party to another, she is fully secure in his love. Secure in his love. To rest in the love of the Savior. Let's turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, I'll give you a minute because I know you may need to go to your table of contents for that one. That's a small minor prophet right before the book of Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 3. We feel the assurance of God's love. We know that he loves us and we love him because he first loved us. I am my beloved's and he is mine. In Zephaniah chapter 3, and in verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. We will joy over thee with singing. I think this is a great depiction of the Song of Solomon because this really is a musical. It's both parties living life and singing one to another as they're living life. I mean, that's pretty much what's happening here, okay? And the depiction of Christ, of God, singing over his bride with joy. Like, in some way, the beauty of the bride and the love of the bride is so enrapturing to the Lord that he is rejoicing over us with singing and he's rejoicing over us with joy. That's overwhelming that he would view us that way. I mean, yeah, I get it. I get it. Our side. I mean, I understand why every Sunday we have the privilege to sing praise to him, right? And to rejoice over him with singing and to express love to him in that way. But how is it that he could feel that way about us? How is it that Christ could view his church that way? When on our best day, we're black but comely, just like the Shulamite maid. I mean, how is it that he could view us that way? I don't know. That's the beauty of grace, right? That's the beauty of salvation by grace and his everlasting love. But he will rejoice over us with singing, and it says that he will rest in his love. You know, the Lord is not questioning, you know, I love him today, but I may not love him tomorrow if they don't act right. He is not fluctuating. He can't fluctuate. I mean, he doesn't change. His love is everlasting. It doesn't even have the ability to fluctuate, right? God is fully secure and rests in his love toward the church. And I sure hope that we rest in his love in return, right? I mean, don't question it. It's just so discouraging to me that so many children of God do the exact opposite of resting in the love of God. Because they're afraid that they're going to perform an action that can, in some way, he may love me today, but I can perform an action that will cause his love to be removed from me. No, you need to have the right depiction of his love, right? I mean, you need to know it's an everlasting love. It's not based on something you do. It's based on just his love, really. It's not a good way of explaining it, but the best I can do, right? I mean, the Lord was talking to Israel in the Old Testament, and he said, you know, I saw fit to love you, but it wouldn't because
you were more in number than anybody else. It wasn't because this or that that you might think is some merit in yourself. Why? Because the Lord loved you. You know? God rests in His love. And He expects, He desires for every single one of His children to feel the assurance of His love. That we can boldly say, I am my beloved's, and I know that He is mine too. Right? To feel that assurance. You know, it talks about in Romans chapter 5 about tribulation, and in tribulation we rejoice in tribulation, and it builds patience, and patient experience, and experience hope. And then hope, when we have that hope, it says that at that point, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And that's the witness and the assurance of salvation, right? When the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We'll stand and sing that hymn to close. And the last line of that, before you go to the chorus in the third verse, says, can't get the first phrase there, but the last phrase is, filled with the Spirit maybe, and then lost in His love. Lost in His love. You know, it says that His love, it describes the love of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3 as being beyond our comprehension, right? I mean, we can't understand it. The height, the depth, the breadth, the four-dimensional love of God. And if you think about it like this, God's love is just so vast. It's so broad. And it's the magnitude of it is so big, we're just lost all up in the middle of it, right? I mean, think about the universe and just all of the billions of light years that are out in space. And we have, you know, some astronaut that goes out there and they get lost or something. And they're literally just floating around out in the middle of space, in the middle of all these billions upon billions of light years, you know. They're just lost. They're just lost in space, right? But think about the magnitude of God's love, and it's like we're just lost all up in it, right? we're just floating around in the love, and it's so broad that we can't ever get to the end of it, right? I mean, you're lost in His love, but it's not like you're gonna float to the end of the ledge and then go off, because it's so big, it's so vast. We're totally lost in His love, and I hope that we can feel that blessed assurance, right? Is there anything that's more satisfying to your soul than to feel that witness of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord testifying to you, reminding you that He loves you? I certainly pray we can feel that blessed assurance of the love of Christ, not just today, but as we walk throughout our daily lives, and certainly in worship in the Lord's garden and in His church.
We thank you for listening to today's message, and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.